Man, that's awesome. Thank you, Bill. You're fired up, brother. We need to pull you in on Sunday. Get you cheering with the whole church. That's really good. I appreciate that testimony. You guys appreciate that?
Yeah.
I do too, man. It gets me fired up just listening to that. Okay, well, tonight we're gonna jump on in, and we got time to get an introduction in tonight on our Invest study here, and I've given you a little bit to look at, so if you're looking through your info, you see the cover there, Invest in Eternity. That's what I've been talking about, really, from the beginning of the year, and this is just a little caveat to, overall what we're doing, and Bill's testimony actually lines up really well with the study, because ultimately, we want to make sure we're investing. On the bottom of your cover, I've got the Revelation 3:18 verse, which is really our theme verse for this year. And it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And we want to make sure that we're investing in the right things. And at this time in history, God has given us explicit instruction to make sure that we're invested in the right thing, and that's obviously Him. And that's why the session that I'll be doing the next few weeks, it will not come without some interruption. I'll be, I think we get 2 weeks on this, and then I have to be in Atlanta for a Wednesday, so I won't be here to teach, and then I'll be back, and we'll pick it back up. And, I also have I'm bringing my HBI class in here for a night, and they have a presentation to do, and I decided that they should do their presentations in front of y'all. And so they're happy about that, and they're going to come in, and Jackson's got one due, I think, the following week. So he'll be in. So I'm going to take a moment, and he may not take the whole time, and what he doesn't take, I'll probably, pick up, but he is supposed to take an hour. So, and he's going to be teaching us on the Mormon church. And he's an expert on that now because he's been through our class. So we'll see how he does. And he'll be presenting it as a big boy with PowerPoint and the whole thing. So we'll see how all this goes, and it'll be good. But then I'll be back on this. So we'll be hitting this consistently, working through this outline. We'll be covering, in addition to tonight's introduction, defining debt, dealing with debt, avoiding debt, digging out of debt, developing a budget. The last point is this real practical. So if you've never actually developed a budget, that's really the bottom line. You need to know how to do that. We don't need an hour and a half to even teach you how to do that, really. But we'll be talking about all of those things, and it'll all come together. This isn't always, I've already gotten some feedback. It's like, oh, I don't need to hear more about money. I don't have any or whatever. Listen, we're talking about investing in stewardship. Stewarding God's resources. It's our life, it's our health, it's the resources that He provides for us. Really, you're not going to go wrong. If you're learning this, it's going to encourage your life. And if you're physically in great shape, praise the Lord. I mean, that's great. You're still going to profit from being here, and you might be able to add some things that we can use as well. So, I'm going to just jump right in the time we have. So all Christians may take financial stewardship to heart.
Excuse me.
His son in the Lord, or we should take it to heart. Paul told his son in the Lord, Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. Excuse me. Ron, there's... My voice is stronger today than it was Sunday, but my vocal cords are not, evidently. So they're giving me some grief here. So Paul gave this advice to his son in the Lord, Timothy, that, really, son, be focused here, because there's only so much you're getting out of this life, and none of it's physical material stuff. And so having a spiritual mindset is most important so that we can have the purpose in living that God would have for us. And so we know that the things of this world, the things that are under heaven, the resources that God gives us are for a time and a purpose under heaven. And just as the scripture says, riches make themselves wings and fly away, financial stewardship has more to do with understanding God's purposes for your life than your money. So if you understand why God put you here, why you get up in the morning and go to work and how that impacts the kingdom of God, you'll naturally be inclined to steward your resources wisely because you want to accomplish God's purpose for your life. Now, having said that, not all circumstances, callings, and giftings are equal, right? So we're not all in a communist club here. We're all different. We got diversities in the body. So we don't all enter our race in Christ with the same advantages and disadvantages, but we all have one advantage, and that's all that we really need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Christian has one advantage, knowing who God saved them to be so they can accomplish that which God saved them to accomplish. And it's from that place that we set our educational, vocational, and financial goals. And that is so true. And so that's what's so tough about these young kids coming up, because they really don't know who they are in Christ. And then we say, oh, now you need to tell us. What are you going to do with your life? And they're just like, now there's a few, and they're always in a group, that really are focused. They know who they are. They know why God put them on the earth. And those people are going to be successful, most likely. But a lot of other people, they're wondering around why, because, well, really, we don't know who we are in Christ. And when we don't know who we are in Christ, all the other stuff gets out of place. And because we don't know why. Why do I need a job? Why do I need an education? Why do I need all this stuff? What's that worth? Do I need a wife and kids? Why do I need a wife and kids? And so all of those things are really should be dictated by what is God doing in my life? Where does God want me to go? What's he calling me to do? And then all the other stuff will take care of itself. We know that from Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things they'll come to you, right? So if you seek God first, then Mr. Right hopefully will come along and God will show him to you instead of Mr. Wrong, and all those things will fall together. And so, for instance, a young man who knows God has called him to be married is foolish to order his life in a way that'll bring himself and his espoused bride into financial debt. So if you know God's called you to be married, then you need to order your life like that if you're a young man. So if God's called him to provide for a wife, his educational choices, his vocational choices, his ministry choices, they should, if he's got any sense in his head, reflect that direction in his life. He's preparing himself for that. Because he's not preparing himself for that alone, he's preparing himself for her, even if he's never met her. And for them, little kiddos, even if he's never met them. It's no different than a pastor, right? So you're preparing and you're training for people you don't even know. You don't even know where you're going to be dispatched. It's like a soldier training. He's training and he's doing everything tactically that he's supposed to do. Why? He don't know where he's going to be deployed, but he knows when he's deployed, he's going to do what he's supposed to do. And so you prepare your life in that fashion, because if you the principles are in place, God can put you in play where he needs you, because you and I are at his disposal. And so a flag always goes off, right? When with a father of a bride or a pastor, if a young man says, God's calling me to marry little Miss Sweetheart, she is so awesome. But you don't see anything in his life that reveals that he's answered the call of God in a personal way. Right? And so you're like, well, okay. So it may be legitimate call of God, but we have to do things decently and in order, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40, else we make a mess of things. And so most of us get uncomfortable if we see a young man or young woman make a rash decision about a lifelong commitment, because we understand the consequences are enormous. And we're like, oh, and you're just like, oh no, grace unto it. I hope that works out. I hope that can be recovered. Yet, people divorce themselves from that very same logic when we consider our own spending and borrowing habits and things that can bind you for weeks, no, months, no, years, sometimes decades of your life. And people don't use the same type of reasoning. It's interesting. So you would not counsel a young couple who are getting married to run up their credit cards, forego opportunities to take advantage of adequate education and vocational opportunities, and rush headlong into marriage. Why not? Because we understand that the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower servant to the lender, Proverbs 22:7. We understand that. So we wouldn't want to see them in a situation that's going to hurt that couple. We don't want them to start off in bondage. We understand that the strain that puts on a relationship. And so we encourage and we counsel and we say, don't do that or do this so that you can have this and so on and so forth. And that's all wise. So we've been called. Why do we do that? Well, because we've been called into liberty. And liberty, of course, means freedom. And one of the great ways to allow oppression in our lives is to be irresponsible with God's resources. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The difficult part of financial stewardship is not managing financial resources. It's managing your flesh. That's the problem. And guys, I like to eat food, all right? So managing the flesh is not always an easy thing to do. One of the ways we comfort ourselves is by providing ourselves what ourselves, when I say ourselves, I mean our flesh, want. And so having a spiritual mindset is really the key to any kind of stewardship, and obviously financial stewardship. Because you're not going to have prudent decision-making going on if the flesh is controlling you. And so you can get all over a young couple who gets married early, doesn't count all the costs, and doesn't get the right vocation, the right education, and all that because, well, their flesh is controlling them, they're making a rash decision, it's going to affect the rest of their life. Okay, that's all probably true, and God may give them grace. But there are many people that are adults that aren't any more, haven't learned anything, and still allow their flesh to control them and put themselves in bondage that they'll never get out of unless Jesus does a miracle in their life. And so the point is simply this. God doesn't want us to live a life controlled by our flesh. He wants us to be free. He's called us into liberty so we can serve him. And this is why a Christian's financial stewardship isn't really about getting rich so we can retire to Florida and enjoy the summer sun. Though, there's nothing at all wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having resources and retiring in Florida and enjoying the summer sun. If you can do it, great. But that's not what drives us. The Christian, for the Christian, being financially and fiscally free means we're disposable for God. We're disposable. So, I mean, God can take us and say, Brian, here's a resource. I'm at his disposal. And he can use me in any way he wants. I have no will of my own. He can take me and apply me wherever he chooses. I'm at his disposal. So he's able to deploy me wherever he would want to deploy me or deploy you wherever he wants to deploy you. That's ideal. Man, you can travel if God wants you to travel. You can give if God wants you to give. Man, that would be an incredible position to be in. Certainly that kind of liberty may include a vacation and a retirement plan, I would hope. But what motivates us is not retirement per se, but supernatural return on investment. Because if you get all that money, then what are you going to do with it? Once you dig out of debt and you get a net black going on and everything's good and covered, well, now what? What's the point? What's the point? What are we going to do with that? So that deals with, I'll just share a little bit of my own personal testimony. I shared a little bit Sunday morning when I was talking about just the first time I gave in an offering, and I'm not by far, I'm not like Mr. Financial Stewardship of the Universe or anything, but I've had some good opportunities to learn from some people. When I was working in the construction industry, I understood that it was a trade-off, right, of my life for money, right? That's how it worked. You trade your life for money, and so I was well rewarded in that industry, and the demands obviously were high. Right, so there was no whining or complaining. This is the job. We need people to get the job done. Will you do the job? Will you execute? Will you get the job done? And guess what? We pay you, and we don't pay you a little. And so that's how it worked. You know, you good work got good reward, and it's kind of a high stakes kind of business. So there's no free lunch. On the other hand, if you don't succeed, grace may or may not be extended to you. And so. Anyway, if you want to earn money in that world, you may find a way to do it. And that's where the dangers get in because, well, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. And so for the very first day of my job in that industry, demands were made on my time that were extreme. And I mean from the very first day. And it conflicted with my spiritual trajectory. Okay, now I'm backing up the rewinding my tape. So I'm not a pastor. I'm not in shepherd school. I'm just a dude, right? Going to church, wanting to love God, love people. In my heart, I know I'm called. I haven't told anybody yet. God forbid anybody actually think that out loud. I was too scared to tell anybody other than Amy. I remember after Amy and I got married, I remember sitting in the kitchen in our little apartment up in Independence, and I'm like, Amy, okay, I know we talked about this before we got married, but are you still on board if God calls me to be a missionary anywhere in the world? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. Oh, so much pressure. So I'm just like, man, I can't believe anybody would follow me like that. That's scary. And in my heart, that was always going on. And so I, at the same time, right, you got to pay the rent and take care of the bills. And I was at a place where I was making decisions in my life, and I knew I was making strategic moves for fiscal reasons that were going to have a long-term impact. And so I had a tool in my toolbox. At that time, it was the right tool at the right time for the right industry and the right economy. So I had something to move around with and get a job on. I had a skill that was good, even though I was young. And so God had me in a great position to do all of that, even though I was 20 years old. So I land with this company, fastest and one of the largest growing mechanicals in Kansas City at the time. I get the job, and they say, why don't you come in, you know, on Saturday, before I start my first full week. You know, I gave them a couple weeks at my other job, and then I came in, and this gentleman, Larry Martell's like, come in and do some takeoff. We got this turkey plant we're bidding down in Sedalia. It's Tyson Turkey Plant. I'm like, okay. I've never done this in my life, but, you know, you don't say no. So I showed up, and I sat in this room all Saturday, you know, counting pieces and parts to duct systems I didn't even understand yet and trying to figure out all this stuff so that we could put this bid together for this job. You talk about over your head, I'm like sunk at the bottom of the ocean over my head. I don't even know what I'm looking at. I haven't even started my first day, and I'm thinking maybe I made a mistake. And that didn't end, by the way. The whole first year I thought I was going to lose my job just because of that kind of thing. I really jumped in over my head. But all that aside, I sat there and I thought, I can't do this. Not I can't do this. I can't do this on Saturday. I just can't do it. At that time, I had a baseball team I was coaching, and I had to be at the ball fields on Saturday. That's just all there is to it. And so at the end of the day, I went out to the shop. I didn't finish. I could not have finished that in retrospect. You just have to know Larry. That's exactly what he wanted. So anyway, and so I walk out in the shop and I say, Mr. Martell, I'm sorry, sir, but I'm not done. And number two, I'm not going to be able to do this next week. End. Again, like this. Because I do have a baseball team. I will work 24 hours a day if I have to, but I cannot do it on Saturday because I have ministry responsibilities. He's like, okay. And so they didn't fire me, which I was like, phew. Because I underbid myself, that's why they couldn't afford to fire me at that time. I was too cheap. Wouldn't have made any sense. But it boiled down to priority. And I knew when I said that, I was halfway expecting that they were going to let me go. I thought, man, this is it. I'm going to seal my fate before I even get my first full weekend. And they kept me on despite myself. And the reason why, though, is because, well, I don't know why they did, but the thing for me was that I had this situation where I had to serve the Lord. God had given me responsibilities. And I was serious about Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So freedom to serve God was something I was seeking even more than money. And beloved, I tell you, we all need the money. Everyone needs money. I get that. But more than that, we need to be doing what God saved us to do. Now, I'm not saying you don't make concessions and you don't work your schedule and you don't work extra and you don't do this and the other to make sure you're a good employee. But at the end of the day, this was going to be a direct conflict. I couldn't maintain it, and I was willing to give up my job if that's what it meant, which I know many would have said, that is foolish, and I wasn't going to sacrifice it. Now, I'm not saying that's the call you got to make. All right, I'm not talking about you. I'm telling you my testimony. All right, that's not the call you got to make. That's the call I had to make. Because that's just where God had me at that time in my life. I believed Jesus was coming back any day, and I still do, and I didn't want to be dilly-dallying around doing takeoff on a building that's going to burn when I had these young boys out here that I was responsible and I already signed up and I was already the coach of. I already had my sponsors lined up. I'm the coach. I can't walk out on that. And so that's the decision I made. And God blessed me and took care of me. And so fortunately for me, I was in a position to be employed. And so everything just worked out okay. But keeping yourself free, that wasn't the end of the story by any stretch. Those things, along with physical and relational health, all have great impact on earning potential, right? All the things that you bring to a job and all of those things that you can do to earn things. But at the end of the day, God grants all that to you and so that you can earn and really invest the money that he provides for you because it's his to start with. So practically placing God's priorities at the front of our hearts and minds will not only make us free, but it keeps us free with the Lord each step of the way. So within a year of my employment, I purchased my first home. And I'm up in the Steve's, there's a Mormon, he's a head detailer, union guy. We had a lot of work at the Ford Motor Company. And I'm feeling pretty good, right, my first day because I made the right decision. And a year later, or so, I'm buying my first house. And that was an exercise in God's patience and providence. And I knew where I wanted to live. And I combined with not having really enough income to live where I wanted to live, it was pretty rough. And so I had this budget. I'm like, I need a $50,000 home in this particular area. And our real estate lady was dragging us all over Independence. I'm from Independence. I knew where in Independence I wanted to live. And none of the places we were going were where I wanted to live. And none of the houses were worth buying. I knew if I bought them, I'd be in a neighborhood I couldn't resell it. And it was just a mess. And so finally, I found one where I wanted to live on 35th Street up off Lee Summit Road. Of course, the railroad tracks went right through the backyard of this house. That's why I could afford it. It was down in the 50s and had been sitting there a while. But it was perfect. I thought I could afford this house probably on my income. And at that time, I didn't make over 30-some thousand with Amy and I's income combined. And so it was tight, you know. Times changed, but the reality was is that I was looking at this home and I was praying about it and the next thing you know I said, you know, Amy, I got to do some comps. So I start driving around the neighborhoods and of course everything's comping much higher than that house. So I'm thinking, man, this house is the one I probably need to go ahead and take the jump on. And what I'm concerned with though is bondage. Man, am I going to jump into something that's over my head? Am I going to be able to make the payments? Is it going to hinder me in ministry, et cetera, et cetera? At the same time, I got my wife. I need to make a move, get out of this apartment living, and get some equity going. So I'm thinking about all of that stuff at the same time. And so all that's spinning around my head, and I come around this cul-de-sac, and there it sits. I think it was 4001 or 4002 Colonial, this, you know, split entry, raised ranch, awesome curb appeal. It's up for sale. I check in on it. It's about $25,000 more than I can afford. But I just said, you know what? That's the house, Amy. I love that house. That's perfect. And so I drag my real estate lady in there. She doesn't want to even make the bid. She tells me they're not going to take it. And we were way out of her bad neighborhood district. So anyway, we shot them like 52. They come back at 58. And I'm like, deal. We got it. And so we bought this home. And I'm thinking, man, this is... And at the time, I was nervous about it because I'm thinking, I've never bought a house, but the house payment wasn't going to be terribly more than my rent. You know, I know how it goes. You got to pay a little bit, and you got to get going here. So we got everything going. And at this point, I'm also saving, and I'm chunking away money, got down payment money. Obviously, I had good parenting, by the way. So a lot of the wisdom on all this stuff that I'm telling you, 20, 21, how did I know to do all that? Well, my parents. I grew up in a home where my parents are good stewards, and they weren't wealthy people. They just know how to make money. I mean, they know how to sell houses, buy houses, rent property, whatever they did. They didn't give back to God, though, I can tell you that. And so we'll see how that works out, the judgment seat. But at any rate, and so we get this house, and And man, I'm in this detailer's office at work, and he's like, "Hey Brian, I hear you guys got a loan approved." I'm like, "Yeah, we did. How did you hear that?" "Oh, word travels." And then he looks up and he says, his name was Steve. He was a good man. He says, "Brian," he goes, "they like to see you buying stuff." He goes, "They like to see you getting new stuff." And, you know, and I'm just kind of like, "You think so?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah." And they do. I mean, he's serious. And so, and of course, his mindset was, they got you where they want you, right? Once you're in debt. What's the point, Steve? Well, they're going to control you instead of you controlling them. Now, that wasn't altogether bad advice. I had another man tell me, "Hey, don't do favors for that guy because he'll want something." So this was an environment that was seriously kind of like that. It wasn't just a joke. And so I took that to heart because I could feel internally what this guy was saying externally, which is, man, I'm in a position here where, you know, I can't compromise my testimony, and I've got to also pay the bills, right? So you understand what I'm saying. So all of a sudden, the picture changes, and I could feel this responsibility and this bondage, right, of not being as free as I was before. And Steve was absolutely right about how that dynamic worked. And so I'll never forget that. And so when he said that, I thought, man, he was exactly right. And so a year or so into the home, after we'd been there, I'd been married about 3 years, I think it was, I felt that budget starting to tighten up. Now, fortunately, the peeps at work, they weren't manipulating me like Steve was talking about, so I was glad about that. But I had, up to this point, had a charmed situation. And all of a sudden, one day, I remember, I'll never forget, it was like July. And Amy says, "We don't have any money in the account." And I'm like, "What do you mean we don't have any money in the account?" And it was probably about like that. "What do you mean we don't have any?" Okay, so it's all of a sudden, my relationship with my wife all of a sudden is affected. Because there ain't enough money in the account. Of course, I'm like Adam, who do I want to blame? "Where did you spend it, woman?" "I didn't do anything." Right? And so all of a sudden, all this wisdom that I have been ignoring since I got saved by my discipler starts setting in on me. Right? Earl Cross, the man who led me to Christ. From the day we were in our Discipleship 1 lessons, this wasn't part of Discipleship 1, but it was just him being a good discipler, and also himself being a man that had lived through a lot of hard knocks, the one that I was talking about Sunday morning. What I didn't tell you Sunday morning is he was constantly saying, "Brian, you need a budget. Brian, you need a budget." You know what I'd say to him? Okay, Earl. But you know what I was thinking? Why do I need a budget? I can tell you my five bills here. I pay here in this. I know what I got in my pocket, pal. I know what's going in the savings. And I was living pretty good. We didn't live large. We didn't have a lot of money when I was coming up. But, you know, as far as I'm talking coming up as a Christian, I'm making, you know, okay money for the time, but I'm just a kid out of school. So, but we did okay. And I was socking some away, and I was able to get a down payment on a house, and I was able to get all this going, and I thought I was doing okay. But what I wasn't doing was what Earl kept saying to do. It's just, "Brian, you need a budget." And then all of a sudden, about 6 months into my new home, in the middle of summer in July or whenever it was, I'm telling my wife, "What did you do with the money?" She's like, "I don't know. What did you do with the money?" You know what I'm hearing in my head? "Brian, you need a budget." "Brian, you need a budget." You see, because I was just doing simple math. I'm like, "Well, let's see here. If I make $35,000 this year, right, and I know my mortgage is going to run me $10,000 this year, and then I know this is going to be whatever, and the bills and whatever, I should have, I should have $5,000 left over liquidity, right? And I'm going to make sure I chunk away so much in the bank, times 12, or divide that by 12, and we're going to put $200 in cash in the safe every month, or whatever. I'm just making numbers up. That's kind of how I thought about it. Well, the problem comes, you need this or that, and then you start tapping into your $200. And then, oh, man, I forgot about that insurance. Oh, my gosh, in July, and that was like $300. And bam, I'm all of a sudden having an argument with my sweetheart bride. Because I always did the big numbers, and then I told her the little, you know, she just kind of take care of the working out of a check registry or something. We didn't do a ledger or anything like that like my mom does. And, of course, today it's altogether different because everybody's got all these online tools, and it's so much easier. But I learned then. That's when I said, you know what, Lord? You're right. I need to do a budget. And you know the hard part about doing a budget is you got to be accountable. You got to give an account for what you spend. And so that was a really good time for that to happen in my life. And it really showed me. I'm glad I didn't. It wasn't a big traumatic thing for us. It came at the right time too, because just a few years later, I needed to buy a new central unit, the furnace, and AC, and I'm going to end up having to redo a lot of the interior of that home and exterior. You know, I had a lot of things coming that I hadn't thought about yet. But as a newlywed couple, you know, I'm still buying the kitchen table, which is still the kitchen table in a house. We're buying the, you know, all the other stuff, trying to, well, not really. I'm getting garage sale furniture. Still do that. But anyway, so we're doing all the stuff that you do, just trying to get started. And man, I tell you what, I started feeling that pressure. And I tell you what, I wanted to be free for the Lord. And I'm glad that happened because it really helped me realize I did need a budget. And so if you want to disrupt a marriage, you know one of the best ways to do it is to be reckless with your resources. Now, they're not yours, they're God's. But that'll cause strain that you don't need. It'll cause friction where you don't need to have it. And so you know what you need to save for, you know where it needs to go, you set your priorities, all that stuff. Man, that was a great lesson. So I was able to apply what my discipler had been telling me for years, probably 4 or 5 years, since I had first gotten saved. So today it's a lot easier, though, than it was back then. You can make a budget. You can check your cash. You can follow all that online. And financial stewardship is one of the keys to ensure that you have financial freedom so that you can utilize your time, your talent, and your treasure for the Lord. And so this lesson that we're going to be getting into is designed to help you biblically examine your financial responsibilities, develop a budget. And if God can trust you with mammon, right, that's the money and possessions of this world, then he'll be able to trust you with the true riches, which is the souls. The souls in your house, the souls in the ministry. And that doesn't mean anyone's getting rich. It just means we're doing our best to manage within the confines of what God gives us. So I got time. We're going to define this debt, then we'll be done. So point number one. Financial strain is one of the biggest flashpoints in a Christian's life. If you are married, it can be a real strain on the picture of Christ in the church. Oftentimes, our willingness to allow Jesus to be Lord in our lives is in the financial arena. Well, he's Lord of your life if you're saved, but the reality is we don't realize that. So financial responsibility is essential to remove place from the devil in your lives. If God has purchased you with his own blood, which he has, then we're not our own. And the money is not ours either, it's God's. And so God needs to manage us because it's his money. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, you don't own anything. God owns you. You're a manager in this world. One of the first things we acknowledge is that our money is God's money. So can you say this? God, my money is your money, right? Can you say that? My money is your money. My money is your money. All right, let's say that again. My money is your money, right? It's not my money. My money is your money. All right, okay, we got it. Now, the better thing to do, once we get that down, my money is your money. Now we can say, God, thank you, right? Thank you for giving me money, right? Thank you, Lord. Be grateful for what he gives you. I work with this on my kids all the time. Be thankful for what you have instead of what you don't have. Thankful that I got what I do have instead of what I think I don't have, right? Be thankful, God, because this money is your money. And so I'm thankful for what you give me. How do you think God's going to feel if I'm not thankful for what he gave me? He ain't going to be very pleased. So right there, our attitude is huge when it comes to dealing with debt and defining these things. So just doing that exercise helps us restructure the way we think about how we invest God's resources. So point A, write down your definition of debt. Write down your definition of debt, which it doesn't have to be super spiritual. And I already got mine written down. And I've got the other definitions right here, but tell me, what do you, when you think of debt, what do you think of? Somebody blurt it out. Mm-hmm. Okay, she says money you owe someone else, you said? Using more than your resources or more resources than you have. Okay, that's good. Yep. Debt in our society is relative to the balance on your credit card. Not really. But some people would have you think that. So we should consult God's mind and make sure we really do understand what debt is and how to take appropriate steps to get and stay out of debt and manage debt we can avoid or we cannot avoid. Because sometimes you do have to take on debt. Debt in itself is not wrong. We'll talk about that later. But in the Old Testament, the word translated debt is defined as to lend or creditor. To lend or creditor in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word translated debt is defined as to owe. So hitting right on your guys' definitions, to owe, of course. So many don't consider mortgages or car payments as debt. How many, just as a show of hands, how many of you think of a mortgage or a car payment as a debt? I do too. Now, I say, well, I may be on the black in my home, and I am, but it, to me, it's a debt. Until that note clears, that's a debt. I owe that debt, because if I didn't, the mortgage lender would not have the privilege of giving me any interest, any liability. I would not pay any interest for that house if I did not have to. And because I'm in debt, I have to pay interest to somebody to finish the balance of that loan. So I'm in debt to that mortgage company. So that is debt. So expenses are what we spend on the things we own. Mortgage and car payment are not expenses. They are debt. So Noah Webster, he has a definition of debt. That which is due from one person to another, right, which gets back to owing, whether money, goods, or services, that which one person is bound to pay or perform to another, as the debts of a bankrupt, of the bankrupt, and the debts of the nobleman. It's a common misfortune or to vice to be in debt. It's common misfortune or vice to be in debt. So when we acquire debt, we give another person power over our liberty. So when we acquire debt, we give another person power over our liberty. And that's not always avoidable. That's why we're forever debted, right, indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never pay him for what he has given us, but we didn't do anything to earn it. He gave it as a gift. And so we serve him freely. So we have a great relationship with him. So point D, the Bible, in the Bible, debt is the condition of the poor in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. And let's look that up, and then I'm going to have to wrap this up. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from the poor brother. Right? So you see here in this text, that brother that is in debt here is a poor brother. And so he's poor and he doesn't have ability to pay back. We're not to harden our heart toward him. It says in verse 8, but thou, in the Old Testament, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And then, of course, he becomes your servant. So the law demands repayment. Christ's death on the cross settled the sin debt that we owe, which we could have never paid, which would have left us condemned, and he settled that and freed us spiritually through salvation. And he offers us the ability, of course, to repay him, though we don't have to. He gives us that grace. So if you had to pay for your salvation, you and I would both be eternally short, because by nature, you know what we are? We're bankrupt. That's where he finds us. Understanding Christ's compassion for those who have no ability to repay should inspire us to work hard to pay the debt that we have accumulated. I'm not talking about spiritually speaking, but in a sense, that's even Paul in ministry was like that. He knew he could never pay for the grace that God gave him, but he labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Because he appreciated the gift that God had given him, the grace that God had given him. Those that are are in a situation where they've taken on more debt, it's not always a situation that it's their fault. It's not always a situation that's going to define them forever. And you'll hear a testimony, not next week, but in a few weeks, I'll let someone share a testimony about that. Being in debt in itself is not a death knell. So I just want folks to know that. All kinds of Bible characters have been in debt. God has the ability to get you in and get you out. There's seasons of life when you take on debt so that you can leverage decisions like a house or mortgage so that you can make more money. But being a wise steward, all of that is part of it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's really about why are you doing what you're doing? Who are you serving? Whose money are you ultimately using to do it? You're using God's money to do what you're doing. And why are you doing it? And how's that going to advance the kingdom of God? And really, every purchase, everything that we do in the fiscal arena, those are the things that we need to be asking. And because God doesn't, demand that he's not a tyrant. He's very gracious. He doesn't need our money. He really doesn't. It's his money to start with. He really wants our heart, and he wants us to be focused on him. And so we want to have that free, that grace that I said Sunday, that giving grace. Well, it starts in heaven, and it resonates in our heart. So next week, we're going to take number two on, talk about dealing with debt. And we'll get through some practical things. We'll get ultimately to getting a budget together. How many of you right now operate on a budget? I'm just curious in this room. So seriously, a couple, two or three of you? So some of you don't. Okay. We'll talk about dynamics too on budgeting when we get to that. So, well, good. Well, if this is something that somebody else needs to hear, remind them that we're doing this for the next, it'll be next week. It's about a 3-week course, and make sure they get in on this, because they need to probably hear what we're going to talk about to help them get free from some debt. Yes, Ron.
Just one quick thing here. When you were talking about that you in Deuteronomy, I was thinking, I was looking at a verse, Leviticus 25:35, if you'd look that up for a second. I just thought of that while you were talking about that. And if you can go ahead and read that, that would be great.
Leviticus 25:35?
Yes, sir.
If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Mm-hmm. And what do you want me to comment on that, Ron?
Well, I just, in addition to the one you read, that it just made me think about that. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, yeah, yeah. God definitely has compassion on the poor. One of the ways that we could consider that tonight as we wrap up is if you are in a situation where you are very in a bad way. And I say this with all due respect. I about the same time that we're talking in this in my life, when I was in my early 20s, I still do have a really good friend. She's a female friend from high school, and Amy and I are friends with her. And we met for lunch one day, and she shared with me her situation, and my heart broke. Here I'm worried about making sure I have enough in the savings account to take care of my insurance, and this young lady, who to my knowledge isn't a Christian, has gotten pregnant, trying to raise her baby on her own. She's working, doing all that single mom stuff, and has just incessantly been clearing one credit card, going to the next credit card, going to the next credit card, to the point that it's just the what debt pile. Before she's 25 years old, is so high that I was like, oh my gosh, how is this poor girl ever going to climb out of that hole? And man, I just want to encourage, you know, people, don't be careful, you know, because it can sneak up on you in a hurry and bring you into bondage. And this world is no more fair than when that detailer looked at me and said they like to control people. And he wasn't kidding. You know, and I took that to heart. I actually managed my resources in a way after that conversation so that I would never be in trouble like that. Or I might be called on to do something that I wouldn't morally feel was comfortable because I felt like I needed to get my paycheck. That's basically what he's saying, okay? Now, I say that because there's Christians, man, that they're in a position where they feel like they're up against the wall. And these credit card companies, they're not your buddies. They don't care about you taking vacations. They don't want to give you anything. As soon as they recognize that you cannot clear your debts, they will crank up those interest rates so high. Your neighbor, you know, I'm burning over here at my house outside. I'm burning 0% interest invites, and you're getting 15, 16, 25% interest a month. Why? Because they are screwing you down. I think it's ridiculous, but they have no scruples. And so it is important to make sure you make good decisions, especially, it doesn't matter how old you are, but especially when you're young. Because you get 25 years old and the credit card companies already have you maxed out, they're just going to keep that rate so high, all you're going to be able to do is declare bankruptcy. And, man, that's not any way to go. That's no way to go. So, anyway, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you.